Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke. I'll be reading from chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of God.
The pulpit theme for the year is care for one another. And this theme is informed by our mission statement and one of our church pillars, care and compassion. And we hope that through the preaching of God's word, through the pulpit series, it will grow us to be a caring community, not just to one another, but also to those who are suffering, our environment, and to the lost. So we tried to relate the theme of care through the book of James, which we start off the year, and then we learned the importance of creation care, that our care is through all that God has created. And then we reflected on the book of Job, what it means to care for the broken and those who are suffering. We learn that God is not only in sovereign control of our lives, but he cares for the Jobs among us who are suffering. We are embarking on our Missions Month series from this Sunday and for the next 2 Sundays. So for these 3 Sundays, it also relates to the theme of care, care for the lost. How do we care for those that God cares for? And so in this 3-part series, it challenges us to demonstrate care and compassion for those who have yet to know the Lord. So I will start the series with today, starting with loving your neighbors. And then next week we will have Reverend Charles Chua. He will share on loving the sojourner or the stranger. And then Pastor Wen Tong will close with loving the nations. Let us pray. Father, you have given us this story and it has so much in it, Lord. We pray that as we discern the story and the message you have for us, Spirit of the living God, move in our hearts to know who you really care for, who you care for in our lives, Lord, and pray that we will respond to your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage that we hear is often called the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a popular story in the gospel. I trust that we all know the story. But if one were to reflect deeply, What Jesus is teaching us, this story will make us uncomfortable. In this story, Jesus challenges our presuppositions, our beliefs, and also our attitudes. And the structure of the story is simple, but provoking. Someone asks a question, Jesus replies with a question. The Lord leads the questioner to answer his own question. And then the person asks another question, Jesus replies with a story. And the person is drawn again to answer his own question. And there is a command which serves like a bookend to the entire conversation between Jesus and this lawyer, repeated twice. And that's really the point of the parable. So let us look deeper into this story and discern the message and the implications. Verse 25, a man stood up. We are told that he's a lawyer. And he decides to ask Jesus a question. The questioner is not an ordinary person. Luke tells us he's a lawyer. A lawyer in those days are not our typical lawyers who fight civil cases. This lawyer is an expert in the law. What law? At those times, the law is not yet developed, so the law refers to the Old Testament law. He's an expert. How do you be an expert of the law in those times? It is how well you memorize God's commandments and his law. So if you can memorize the first five books of the Bible, and I mean memorize, not just know, then you are an expert. So this person, a smart and brilliant chap who probably has the whole of the Old Testament under his fingers, ask Jesus a question, a carpenter's son. Did he really need Jesus' advice? Apparently not, because in verse 25, it tells us clearly what was his intent. He wants to put Jesus to the test. Perhaps this lawyer is wanting to ascertain whether Jesus is a scam. How can this carpenter's son claim to be the Son of God? And the lawyer's question is this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? As post-New Testament audience, we probably think that so simple, just believe in Jesus, oh? That's how you inherit eternal life, right? After all, John 3:16 tells us that God gives eternal life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. But the context and Jesus' answer to him indicates that the lawyer is not asking what it means to have eternal life, what it means to be saved per se. The lawyer is asking a far broader question. The context tells us that he's asking, how do I, as the people of God, please God in order to live out that life of eternal life? So you see, this lawyer has good theology. He knows that as the people of God, he should not take God's grace for granted. He should live it out, and it ought to be expressed in his daily living. So then he asks, how then do I inherit this eternal life? How do I live this life out? Jesus understood where he is coming from, so he didn't say, all right, go sell everything and come and follow me. That's what he would tell in another passage to the young ruler. In this passage, Jesus asks him the first question. What is written in the law? How do you read it? The Lord engages him in his area of expertise, the law. And true to his profession and his expertise, the lawyer gave a very brilliant answer. He says in verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and with all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the lawyer is quoting from two verses in the Old Testament, The first one in Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. That is something that every Jew will memorize, probably repeat a few times a day. And then he quotes Leviticus 19:18, which God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. These two verses encapsulate what it means to be the people of God. In another passage, in Mark 12:30, Jesus gave the same answer when he was asked, what is the most important commandment? And Jesus gave the same answer. So we can give this lawyer an A plus for that brilliant answer. But if you look carefully, Jesus apparently gave him an F. Look at how Jesus replied him. Verse 28, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. You see, Jesus could have just ended at, you have answered correctly, and he will get an A+. But why must Jesus say, do this, and you will live? To do means to put to practice. Jesus is encouraging the lawyer to practice what you already know. Could it be that the lawyer only knows this as head knowledge, but is not actually practicing it? And so he needs some pastoral encouragement to go and practice it. The lawyer probably got the hint from Jesus, and he needed to justify himself. That's what Luke tells us. He was uncomfortable. And so he asked in verse 29, who is my neighbor? An expert of the law, and yet he needs to ask this question. Basically, he wants Jesus to define his neighbor, put a boundary around who I should be loving. His neighbor is probably his fellow Jews, his church members, so to say, those close to him that he can love easily, and then he will be justified that, yes, I have been practicing all this. But Jesus responded with a story, a parable. And the story in verses 30 to 35 tells of a man going down to Jerusalem and Jericho, although the story don't seem to indicate the identity of the man, but traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho tells that this man is probably a Jew. Jerusalem is where the temple is. He probably has worshipped in the temple and was traveling down. And then he was robbed and beaten and left on the path half dead. He's half dead. Clearly, he needs help. And the first man to see him, the first person to see him, is a temple priest. Now, if you are a Jew listening to this story and you hear the word the temple priest, you will be happy for this man. It is like the senior pastor walked past this man. Surely this senior minister or senior pastor will help him. But to our astonishment, the story goes that the priest saw him and he walked the other side of the road, clearly to avoid this man. Why? The intent is clear. He wanted to avoid trouble. Maybe he feared for his safety. He probably had a religious reason not to help, because there is a verse in the Old Testament in Leviticus 21:11 that says that the priest must not go near dead bodies because it will make him defile. But the man is not dead. He just needs help if only the priest were to go and see this man. But he walked the other side. And then the story continues of a Levite. The Levites are the next group of holy people serving in the temple. Again, if you are Jesus' audience listening to Jesus' story, you would have thought, wow, now this man will surely receive the help that he needs. Unfortunately, the Levite came to where the man was, and he followed the example of the priest. Walk the other side. Perhaps the Levite thought this was going to cost him time, money, and effort. Better not to get involved, just pretend nothing has happened and move on. How would you feel if you were the man, the half-dead man, the injured man? The people, the very people you thought could have helped you walk away right in front of you. I think you would feel so disappointed and probably think there's no hope for you. Then the story goes, Jesus introduced the third character. And this time, he tells us his race. Jesus tells us his race, the Samaritan. Now again, if you are Jesus' audience listening to this story, the minute you hear Samaritan, it's probably time to plan for his funeral. You see, Jews and Samaritans hate each other. They have a long history, right up to 2 Kings verse 17. You see, what happens in the history of Israel is when the north was taken over by the Assyrian, north of Israel, what the Assyrian army does is to capture the city of Samaria, and then they displace the inhabitants, they take them out to exile, and they bring people of other lands to come and stay in Samaria to settle. That is the Assyrian strategy, not to let the places that they conquer rise up. So they cause this immigration, so to say. And when this immigration people intermarry, they produce all sorts of people, and Samaritans are these half-breed Jews and don't know what. And the Jews despise them, look down on them. They are not the pure breed. They don't know how to worship God, which is true. Their worship is probably infused by different sorts of things. So the Samaritans are like Roja. Roja of culture and religious belief and what have you. To the Jews, the Samaritans pollute the proper way of worshiping God. They are not the people of God. So Jews worship one side, Samaritans worship another side. Neither of these races would even cross each other's villages. They would rather take a long way around and not cross the towns of Samaria. But Jesus said, the Samaritan saw the injured man and took pity on him. His heart was moved. He had compassion. He helped and took care of this injured man. Now, what are the lessons that the Lord wants us to learn from this story? Three lessons. Number one, knowledge does not equate to obedience. Knowledge does not equate to obedience. You see, it's interesting in the story that Jesus uses the priest, the Levite, and they are the villains in the story, so to say. But yet, the Samaritan, who is supposed to be the enemy, is the one that demonstrates what a neighbor is. The priest, the Levite, have something in common together with the lawyer. They are the experts of the law. They have God's commandments and law at their fingertips. They probably memorize all the commandments. They know God. They know that loving God, all these are in their head. But the parable shows us One may know, but not necessarily practicing it. And in this instance, the religious are the ones who fail to show compassion. When a need arises, they walk away to the other side. And the twist in the story is that the Samaritan, who is from another race, probably another religion, demonstrated what it means to love God and to love his neighbor. So the lawyer reminds me of one person, and that is me. You know, it is easy to know your faith and religious duty, but then how is it expressed in our love for people? Jesus repeats the command twice. Verse 28, verse 37, and that's really the crux of the issue here. Go and practice it. Go beyond knowledge. Go beyond what you know. Translate what is here to here and practice it. So a question for us to reflect as we consider Missions Month 2. In loving our neighbors, do we have the space in our life for acts of care and compassion to the neighbors that God probably is showing us? Mary's testimony just now show us that, you know, the office cleaner that God has placed in her life daily, that is probably her neighbor. I'm encouraged to see brothers and sisters among us going out all their way to love and to serve others. I had a conversation with the principal of Anderson Primary School. Every time I meet her and she tells me, you know, she will always tell me she's very appreciative of the volunteers that the church is giving. She and her teacher can see very clearly the character transformation in her students, so much so that she wants to send the difficult students to us. After they joined the BB and GB, they observed the behavior and the attitudes of the students improve. You know, it takes a lot of love and compassion to be giving up your Fridays or your Saturdays in the school ministry. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you that in doing so, you are embodying what it means to love God and love your neighbor. There's another group among our adult ministry who visits the residents at St. Luke's Elder Care in Ang Mo Kio Avenue 3 monthly. I believe that your presence brings comfort, love, healing to this poor, lonely elderly. So when we move from head knowledge to practice, that is where we embody what it means to love your neighbor. First lesson, knowledge does not equate to obedience. Second lesson, there is no boundaries as to who our neighbor is. You see, the lawyer asked this question, who is my neighbor? It's actually a very self-centered question. Basically, he's asking Jesus to help him draw some boundaries as to who my neighbor is so that I can don't care about those who are not within this limit. So the lawyer's perception of neighbor is perhaps to care for only a certain group of people, the people of his own kind, people that we are comfortable with within our community and hopefully don't need so much commitment of time, money, and effort. But in verse 36, Jesus challenged him. Put yourself as the injured man. Who among these three is the neighbor who demonstrated as the neighbor? The answer is obvious, it's the Samaritan. But you see, the lawyer doesn't even want to say the word Samaritan. He replied, it's the one who showed mercy. He probably harbors some prejudice against this race. But Jesus showed that the one who is the neighbor is from another race, another religion, probably a pagan. Point is, remove your cultural, social, racial, and religious biasness. In God's eye, the neighbor can be every human being that he has created in his image. And the parable challenges us. Do we draw boundaries as to who our neighbor is, who we will help, and who we will serve? Do we have such boundaries? Do we have such prejudice against certain people group which prevents us from being a neighbor to them? Some time ago, I was watching a show in CNA. The show is called Talking Point, which addresses current affairs. And in one particular episode, it shows graphically how dangerous it is to pack people behind a pickup, a lorry, and to transport them around. So the graphic shows, you know, if the car turned, the kind of impact, and the impact, they put dummies in the lorry, and then they show what will happen, you know, if you pack people behind the pickup or the lorry. But yet, we transport foreign workers in such condition. As a developed society, I think we have much to improve. And the reason that demonstrated that the reason why we transport foreign workers in such manner is to save costs. Irony, isn't it? They gave of their sweat to build our HDB flat, and we want to save costs on their life. The show raises awareness that we as a society can improve in the welfare of foreign workers. And I believe that much has been done. I was just passing by, and then I was looking at a lorry picking up foreign workers, and I see, oh, okay, now the metal structures are a bit firmer, but still, we can improve. Sometimes we are blinded to see our neighbors and their welfare. Some time ago, there was a group of foreign workers toiling under the hot sun to make my estate beautiful. They are pruning trees and plants and things like that. So I walked past them the first time, and then I walk past them the second time. When it comes to the third time, cannot already. I must follow the prompting in my heart. So I went to a shop, bought 20 cans of Red Bull. I know they love this drink. And gave it to the supervisor. Just give it to them. Brothers and sisters, small act of kindness to our neighbors can go a long way. I'm not suggesting that all of us should do something like that. There are gender and cultural sensitivity to note, yes. But the least we could do is to see that these are our neighbors and to appreciate them. Our neighbors or missions does not have to be overseas, though that is important. But God has placed them all over us. Our eyes close to them. May the Lord open our eyes to see. The third lesson that we can draw from this parable is loving our neighbor involves risk, it involves cost, it involves effort. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan is about 7 verses. But half of these 7 verses, Jesus describes the action of the Samaritan. He saw and had compassion. He felt for this injured man. And then he went up to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine, expensive commodity at his own expense. And then he set him on his own animal. He sacrificed his transport and put this man on his transport, brought him to the hotel, asked the hotel, and he had to attend his own business, so he asked the innkeeper, take care of him, I will come back and I will pay you if you incur any expenses.
It involves risk, time, effort, money. And yet, Jesus tells us, this Samaritan, who is a stranger to a stranger, shows what it means to be a neighbor. If we want to be a good neighbor, there's no such thing, probably no such thing as it doesn't cost us. It will. The ministry of caring for someone is a costly ministry. So if it's going to cost us so much, why do we do it? In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the goats and the sheep. In that parable, he highlights that he will come again, and this time to reward his people. Who are the people he will reward? He says that when we minister to the hungry, the stranger, the poor, the prisoner, the sick, we are doing it to him. The king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you have done to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." The poor, the hungry, the foreigner, the stranger, the prisoner, the sick are the Lord's brothers. He loves them. And when you do it to them, you do it to him. The early church always interprets the parable of the Good Samaritan as Jesus being the Good Samaritan to us. It is right to say that Jesus was first a Samaritan to us. He came and bandaged our wounds, carried us back to God. He served us to the point of death. He was first a good neighbor to us. So if because God has shown compassion and been a good neighbor to us, we respond by being a neighbor to people around us. Parable ends with a command, and that is God's word to us. Go and do likewise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see the people you place around us daily. Move our hearts. Like the story this Samaritan has, heart of compassion, a heart who care. And Lord, give us the courage to respond to people around us, even before we talk about the gospel. May they feel your love and compassion as we practice what it means to be a good neighbor. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Srimal, for the message. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we all have a candle inside us. The Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ left with us. Let us sing this closing song to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to share our lights and the love of Christ with the people around us. May I invite all of you to stand as we sing the closing song, "Go Light Your Word."
So carry your candle. darkness, seek out the helpless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world.
Frustrated brother,
see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been wrong and lied to. Still holds the candle without a flame. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the help, tired and worn. So hold on your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle. Let's raise our candles and light up the sky. Pray to our Father in the name of Jesus. Make us a beacon in darkest times. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the
Yeah.